Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. Let's pause for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you for your wonderful name that's above all names. We can daily sing, "Blessed is the name of the Lord." Pray that you might bless the word to our hearts this morning. Give us some practical encouragement and exhortation from the word of God. Your spirit might speak to us and draw us closer to thee and make us more useful to thee. So bless, we pray, and we thank you for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to share some thoughts with you this morning on the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah is the most, near as I can tell, the most commonly mentioned prophet in all of Scripture. The Old Testament said, before the Messiah comes, there will come one in the spirit of Elijah. And remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who was there? Moses and Jesus and who? Elijah. He was there. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he cried out something, and one of the men said, "Wait, don't do anything. Let's come and see if Elijah comes to help him." And Apostle James, writing his book at the end of the New Testament there, says, if you want some examples of powerful prayer, consider Elijah. Elijah prayed and didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the rains came. And so Elijah was a well-known prophet in the Scriptures. Mentioned more than any other, I think. And Elijah was commonly referred to in the Scriptures as Elijah the Tishbite. Now that's kind of a strange phrase. But bite, they used to put that on the end of names to show where somebody came from. If you came from Gilead, you were known as a Gileadite. If you came from Bethel, if that was your hometown, you were a Bethelite. And Elijah evidently came from the town of Tish. So he was known as Elijah the Tishbite. And so where was Tish? Well, here's a good project for you this afternoon. There'll probably no ball games on television anymore. And so you take your Bible, your maps in the back of your Bible, and you hunt up where the town of Tish is. See if you can find that. Not going to find it. It's not there. Nobody knows where it was. Evidently, it wasn't much of a town. No famous people came from there except Elijah. And he was known as Elijah the Tishbite. I suppose you folk today lived around here, you'd be known as the West Bendites. But anyway, Elijah was from this town of Tish, and it was just evidently a little town up in a hill somewhere. Nobody knew much about it. Nobody famous ever came from there except for Elijah. And so that's, we know where Elijah came from, town of Tish. Don't know where that was, but that's where he came from. And what about Elijah's parents? Doesn't say a word about them anywhere in Scripture. Now, I know they were godly people because of the name they gave their son, Elijah. El, first part of it, that means God. And Eli, that's my God. And Jah is the word shortened of Jehovah. So his name was, "My God is Jehovah." And you have to remember, these were in the days when Baal worship was taking over the country and turning more and more to idolatry. And these parents said, "We want our son to remember that his God is Jehovah, and so we'll name him Elijah." So we know that about him, but nothing about his parents. What about his childhood, his training? Where did he go to school? Nothing. Doesn't say a thing about it. And it seems like this man Elijah just kind of stepped out of nowhere. And reminds me of what it says about Jesus. It says he was like a root out of dry ground. Now, if you know anything about farming, most of you do a little bit. And roots don't come out of dry ground. They come out of moist ground. You expect to see them coming up there, something growing. But dry ground, you don't expect it there. And when Jesus came, they said, he's from Nazareth, and no good things come from Nazareth. Like a root out of dry ground. You wouldn't expect him to be there. And that was kind of the way it was with Elijah. He was just an unknown. Came on the scene and God used him. Stepped out of nowhere. And did you ever notice that many of the people God uses just don't know much about them? Noah, before he started building that boat, he's never mentioned. Don't know if anybody knew him or not. And Joseph, young man, what was his back? He was sold as a slave and worked and spent time in the dungeon down there in Egypt. That wasn't much of a beginning. Moses and David, they were both shepherds. And that was about the bottom of the economic level, you know. That's where you started. And the disciples, they were fishermen. Nothing too exciting about that. And Jesus himself was a carpenter, which was a trade, but nothing noble or extraordinary about it. And so you notice that God often just uses ordinary people. Scripture says God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. And so you keep that in mind, for in order for God to use you, you don't have to be famous, you don't have to be important, you don't have to have a big reputation somewhere. All you need to do is be obedient to God. And just do what God does, what he tells you to do. And I hope that you're busy for the Lord. Trust most of you are doing what you can for the Lord. And because I wouldn't want you to get to heaven someday and get met at the door, and here's an angel and he hands you a list and he says, here's your list of duties for today. I just got here. We're working already. I thought heaven was a place of rest. And he would say, well, you've been resting for 30 years already. It's time to get start to work now. Well, I don't think that would be the case. But anyway, there's work for everybody, you know. And the Bible says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Whether it's something big or something little, if you can do it for the Lord, do it. Do it the best you can. All right, now look at this verse in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. He had a handyman servant with him named Elijah, and it's time for God to take him up to heaven. Now, so it says that Elijah and Elisha started off. And notice in verse, it says, verse 2, it says, Elijah said unto Elijah, wait here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And then the end of the verse says, so they went down to Bethel. Here's the first stop, went to Bethel. And then after that, it says in verse 4, it says, he asked Elisha to stay. No, he says, I'm going to stay with you. I will not leave thee. So they came down to Jericho, journeying out to Jericho. Now that was the edge of the river, you know. Across the river is the other side of the Jordan River to be crossed. And verse 5 says, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answered, yea, I know it. And he said, hold your peace. And Elisha said in verse 6, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord sent me to Jordan. And it says at the end of the verse, and they too went on. Now the point is, they were traveling. So this place, this place, this place, this place, and they went on. And they kept going, because Elijah knew where he was going and what was going to happen, so he was going. And they didn't stop along the way. You know, they passed these little Bible colleges, seminaries, where the young men were studying, and they didn't stop there. They didn't say, well, we'll stop for coffee here. Well, let's stop in this town and rest for a while. Well, maybe it's a long journey. Maybe we better spend the night here. No, none of those things. No delay. No sidetracks. No procrastinating. They just kept going. Kept right on. And Elijah knew the end's coming. He knew what was going on. He knew he was going to be with the Lord. And Elisha knew it. And as they pass these schools, these young men from the school says, "Don't you know that your master is going to be taken from you today?" And everybody seemed, everybody in the immediate context, they knew what was going on. And he kept right on. Now, he knew this journey is going to end with me going to heaven. He knew that. And that's good to know. We don't usually know that, you know. The death often is sudden. Car accident, you're gone. Heart attack, you're gone. Suddenly. And we don't know when we're going. But sometimes we do know once in a while. You know where you're going. Remember about 3 years ago when my wife was dying of Alzheimer's, the hospice worker said she'll be gone in 24 hours. Sure enough, she was gone in that time. They knew. And so sometimes we know, if you know your time's coming, then how do you face that? Well, how do you face death? The book of Hebrews talks about those who for fear of death were all their life in bondage, slaves to the fear of dying. Well, that shouldn't be us, you know. We should not fear death. We know it's going to come, and we know it's where we're going, and so we shouldn't face death at all. How do you face it when it comes someday? You know, say, oh, you got the virus, maybe you're going. Do you get in panic? You fear? You say, oh, doctor, do something, keep me alive a little longer. How do we face death? It's going to come, we're going to have to face it. Well, first of all, are you ready to die? You know you've been saved, born again, trust you do. God's done the work in your heart. And so you're ready and you know where you're going. Well, Elijah didn't have any fear. He just kept right on going on. He knew what was coming. He went right on. We don't need to fear death. That's not necessary for us. Remember a short time, a few months back, we had an older man in our church, businessman, good Christian man. And he and his wife decided to move into a senior citizens care building, sort of. They did that. And then something happened. I don't know, he got cancer or something serious. And he was going downhill. And the doctor warned him, you know, you got just a few days left. And went to see him in the hospital. And he was smiling, in good cheer. And I said, Jack, name was Jack White. I said, Jack, you realize that within 3 or 4 days, you're going to have the greatest day of your life. He thought about that and said, yeah. Because when we leave this life, that's going to be the greatest thing when we march through the gates of heaven and see that pearly door swing open to us and that golden street down leading up to the throne of God and the river of life beside it, the trees of life beside the river. Oh, what a day that's going to be. And that's going to be a great day. And Peter tells us, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Great and precious promises. And 1 Peter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Every one of you in particular, reserved for you a place there. And in 1 John chapter 3, John says, beloved, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice it doesn't say we'll see him as he was. You know, we have ideas in our mind what Jesus looked like. But when we see him there, it'll not be like that. It will be in all his glory seated there on the throne. And so in 2 Peter, the apostle says this, for so an excellent an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. What a day that's going to be. You know that old song, remember that old song, what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to that land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Well, that's a day worth looking forward to. I hope you're looking forward to it. And we all ought to be anticipating that day. Oh, we enjoy life here, but how much greater it's going to be there. And so are you looking forward to it? Is it worth waiting for? Is it worth dying for? We can't even imagine it. But Elijah was facing this, and he was ready to go. And Elijah, if you look back on his life, you know, he had a pretty colorful life. He had an exciting life. Remember, his first job was going up to old king, wicked King Ahab, and announcing to Ahab, because of your wickedness and your idolatry, there's going to be a drought for 3 years and 6 months. And then he marched out. And the drought began, and Elijah went down to that brook and stayed there, and the ravens came to feed him. Now, ravens, crows, about the same thing. And they're real good on stealing things. They're not much good at bringing things to you. But those ravens, they brought him food every day, and every day there until the brook dried up. And he left that place and went to another place. There was a widow woman, and he talked her into giving him a little bit of something to eat. And every day for the rest of that drought, 3 years or so, every day there was a little more meal in her pot, and she could give food for her and her son and for Elijah. Well, he lived that life. And then that woman's son died after a while, and he raised him to life. And then he ran away, had that contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and called down fire from heaven. And all, behold, the Lord is God. And they killed all the wicked prophets of Baal. And that was an exciting day. And then he ran away from Jezebel and went out, made a trip clear out to Mount Sinai. And there on Mount Sinai, the Lord came and talked to him there. That still small voice, remember? And then he went back and reproved King Ahab because he had stolen Naboth, killed Naboth and stolen his vineyard, and he bawled him out for that. And he pronounced death to the king of King Ahaziah because of his wickedness. And he called fire down from heaven when they sent soldiers to arrest him, the king did. And he called fire down from heaven and burned them up. So he lived quite a life, quite an exciting time. And now, time for him to die. Notice chapter 2, verse 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Came to pass, it was the time for him to go, and God's going to take him home. You know, everybody has a time to die. Time is set. And on God's calendar, you know, he knew it was God's time, and God, of course, knew it was. And God has your time set on the calendar as well. And God knows. And everybody is going to die. That's the way it is. And death comes, and it's a sure thing. And sometimes it's accidental, and sometimes it's just a definite thing. We know it's coming, and it's planned. But everybody's going to die. Remember Adam? He sinned in the garden, and God told him, the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Death was there. And so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. And Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed on a man once to die. And after this, the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, as in Adam, all die. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. And the Old Testament prophet said, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. And every one of us here this morning is going to die unless the Lord comes back first. But death isn't the end, you know. Everyone who goes to heaven will live in heaven forever. Or else will spend eternity in hell forever. Eternal death. You say, well, what about the rapture? Are we going to die? Well, the rapture is really a form of death. Because death is when you leave the body. And when the rapture comes, we're going to leave these bodies. I don't know if they're all going to be laying around wherever we left them or what will become of them. But we'll take them to heaven and be with us. God's going to give us a new body, and these bodies will be left behind. And so we might say that Elijah had his own private rapture here, something for us to use as a pattern, taken to heaven, snatched up to heaven. Now let's notice chapter 2 down to verse 11. As they're going on, they've traveled on and continued. It says in... It came to pass as they still went on and talked. Now, the word here is used in a way that means They kept on talking like they've been talking all the time. And I'm sure as they're walking along by foot, you know, all day, talking and talking. And what are they talking about, do you think? Well, I don't think they're talking about the weather or state of politics. Any football games going to be this year? You know, I doubt that. Pandemic? No. Well, what do you think they were talking about? Well, maybe they had some suggestions for Elisha's ministry. Lord, I'm going to be leaving. You carry on. Let me give you some pointers. Maybe that. Maybe they talked about the nature of God. Maybe they talked about the glories of heaven. I don't know what they talked about, but listen, I'd trade all the talk shows the last 50 years for 10 minutes of that conversation as they talked and talked. Now notice, it says as they went on, they got to the River Jordan. And they're going to go across. How are they going to get across? Now, up north, that river is, Jordan is pretty calm in places. But the closer it gets to the Dead Sea, the more violent and strong and rushing it is. And that's where they are. They're going to cross the river. They're below Jericho. Go across the Jordan River. And how are they going to do that? They didn't have any boat. Too swift to swim. Too deep to walk across. But you know, there is, I can't prove this, but something out there in the middle of that river. There's a pile of rocks there. Remember where that came from? When the Israelites, coming to the promised land, Joshua became their new leader, and their first thing they got to do is cross the Jordan River and get into the promised land. And so, God said, Joshua, just well, hold up the water. And the water stacked up. And they walked across in dry land. And then they said, now you get 12 of the priests to get a big stone and put it on their shoulder and carry it out in the middle of the river and stack them up there. And that'll be a monument to you. And you'll always remember, God stopped the waters of Jordan so you could go across the river. And I don't know any reason why when Elijah gets there, that pile of stones isn't there. God stopped the waters of this river before so he can do it again. And so Elijah took his mantle and smote that river, and away they went across. And, you know, nothing's too hard for God. Things that look impossible, how could God stop to make the water stand up on an edge? You can't do that. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. But God can, and he did. And he stopped the river there. And so now let's go down to verse 11, the last part of the verse there. It says, as they talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Well, he was taken up to heaven. Now, the horsemen, somebody was driving the horses. And I assume that that's angelic creatures. And it brings up the question, do angels transport us to heaven when we die? Now, there's not much evidence on that in Scripture, but there was one man, a beggar man named Lazarus, just a nobody, poor man, beggar, full of leprosy. And he died, what's to say? He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, if God sent angels to get an old beggar man, I guess he might send them to everybody else too. And here was the horsemen of Israel, and I can't prove it, but I suppose this is angels driving the chariot to take Elijah to heaven. And I remember when Stephen was stoned, he looked up and saw a glimpse into heaven. Jesus standing in the right hand of God. And when Jesus was ascending to heaven, there were a couple angels there at that time. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalm 91, it talks about the angels watching over God's people. And Jewish tradition, now that's not law, that's not scripture, but Jewish tradition always maintained that the angels escorted God's people into heaven. And I think that's a good possibility that God still will do that. And that's what's reflected in that old spiritual song, you remember? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, as I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home, a band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Now, that's not scripture. You can't prove it. But it shows the thoughts of God's people that angels do come carry us home. But we're going to get there anyway. Whether angels come or not, we'll be there. And we'll see Him. And that's not a major doctrine. But the Lord's going to see to it that we get there just as surely as Elijah got there. Now, that's going to happen. The Lord's going to take us to heaven someday. Maybe the rapture, we'll all go once. Or maybe we die and some go sooner than others. And if that's the way it is, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, but if it's going to be for a while now, you younger people ought to be envious of us older people, because we're going to get there before you do. And we're going to be there rejoicing in heaven for how long? And here you'll be down here and dealing with coronaviruses and street riots and shooting and crooked politicians. And you might shout out, how long, O Lord, how long? How long before we're going to get to heaven? And we will respond from James 5:8, be patient, brethren, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. Or Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But the day will come when all of us believers will stand entrance to that golden street leading down through the city, in that water of life, tree of life blooming beside the river, and will be overcome with all the joys and glory of heaven. You see, Elijah was transported there, and he's been enjoying it for over 2,000 years, and he's still rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. And that's on what a day that will be when my Jesus I see. When he takes me by the hand and leads me on into that land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Now, three lessons let me impress on you. Be sure to keep in mind from this little sketch of Elijah. Number one, be ready. Be sure you're ready. You know the Lord's your Savior. Have you been born again into the family of God? If not, and you'll die someday, and if you die without Christ, you've got a lost eternity ahead of you. Be ready. And secondly, be patient. You know, he that comes will come. Just wait. Be patient. Many times we're told to be patient, and we just wait till he comes, and he's going to come someday. And thirdly, be faithful. It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So be ready. Be patient. Be faithful. May the Lord bless you when that time comes, and continue till that time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the example of this man Elijah and his lack of fear of death, that he was looking forward to being with you. And we pray that each one here might know you as their Savior and be looking forward to that day when we'll be with you in glory. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.